The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Christ is our light. By grace he came.
In power he rose.
We wait for Christ to come again. A child has been born for us, a son given to us.
All authority rests on his shoulders. And he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Sing to the Lord, bless God's name. Tell the good news of salvation from day to day.
Declare God's glory among the nations, the wonders of the Lord among all peoples.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. Glory to God in the highest heaven.
And on earth, peace among those whom God favors.
Well, today's the fourth Sunday of Advent. It's hard to believe we've spent 4 weeks talking about this. Tomorrow's Christmas Eve, following day's Christmas. And I want to talk about our text is Luke 1, 46 through 55. Some of the readings that we did this morning that we've been doing are taken from the sermon text. Luke 1, 46 through 55 is what is called the Magnificat. It's Mary's song. And she sings this song after she finds out that she's to be the mother of the Lord. And what I want to do this morning is talk about the contrast between what Mary is singing and her understandings and what the popular view is about Christmas. I think the word immersion is the word that I would use to describe how we are immersed, engulfed, baptized in Western culture, in the Western way of looking at things. It's really a trivial perspective on life. It's what you see at Costco or Walmart or Santa Land whenever you go to a department store, and this is what you see, and this is what we talk about mostly. However, when you look at Luke 1, for example, when you look at what Mary sings, you get an incredibly different point of view that raises different questions and really reorients our lives in different ways when you think about it. Once you've walked through a major Western store, by Western I mean the West as in America, even Europe, and you've seen ghoulish Halloween decorations sitting next alongside of a Christmas tree or a manger, you know how confused and misguided we are as a culture. It's very, very apparent. And so I want to take you on a short trip with using the birth of Christ to think about this. What's really interesting to me is there are only two mentions of the birth of Christ in the Bible, period. Only two. One is in Matthew and the other is in Luke. What we really come away from those two texts, knowing about the birth, is very spare. It's very stingy in its information. Some folks think that there are three wise men. We don't actually know that. All we know is there are three gifts. The Magi were probably astronomers. Is that the word? Is that what I wanted to say there? What are the people who look at the stars? Astrologers, that's the word I was looking for. You know, we sing, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," believing that these were kings, but they're probably not. They probably visited Jesus when he was a toddler. We're talking about weeks or months into his life as a human being. The inn where they stayed was probably a guest house or certainly not a stable and not a cave, as some think. And his date, the date of this event is unknown. It's not December. It almost is impossible for it to be December. Israel's in the same latitude as the southern states and parts of Mexico, Tijuana, in that area of Mexico. And so, not so much. You know, you're going to... Shepherds in the winter, you know, it's pretty chilly in the U.S. anywhere you go in December. When the nativity story is told on evening news or on celebrity Christmas shows, it really gets trivialized. And there's bigger fish to fry in this story than what Pentatonix sings about, you know, in their Christmas show. Fun show to watch, but does it get to the point? No. There's a guy named John Stendhal who kind of reflected on this whole thing about trivialization. And he says that we who are privileged, which includes everybody in this audience, we who are privileged only play, give momentary attention to what Mary is singing about and is so joyful about, which we'll get to in a while. Stendhal worries that we're going to domesticate Mary. Mary's really a great woman when you consider what she does and the way that she yields her life. That's courage that it takes on her part, deep faith on the part of Mary to do that. I agree with Stendhal. I think we prefer the romantic, "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas" version of the story. That's not in this text. That's not what this is about. It's not about our favorite hot drink cozied up to the fireplace. It's not lots of sparkling presents under the tree. I'm not saying that that's not okay to do. I'm just saying that's not what this story is about. And what you end up with is a Christmas and really an event with no teeth in it. You end up with a story that produces no change in humanity, that doesn't make us better as people. So when you read this story, there are no chestnuts roasting by an open fire for Mary. I think I have some. There you go. Mary really gets it. And you see that in the Magnificat. You see in what she says that lights have gone on in her head, and she said, "I understand what you're asking of me." And first of all, she gets her place. She knows where she stands in society. She calls herself lowly, I think is the word. "Your lowly servant girl," is what Mary says. I wish we'd put that on and think about what that means and what she's saying. She's a single mother. She's a refugee crossing the border. She's a welfare recipient. She understands that. She understands her place. Or if you want to talk about it in more spiritual terms rather than physical terms, she's an addict, or she's a soldier who's seen war, or she's a just paroled criminal looking for work, or somebody whose life is just amok and full of trouble. I'm just a lowly servant girl presenting myself to you saying that I yield to you, to my God. And I think she sees in that yielding and this interaction between her and her God that God notices her. That he's like someone who speaks to the person that's serving them at table, who leaves a generous tip, who smiles at her on the street, who holds the door. This is somebody who pays attention, this God. And she uses interesting words to describe him. She calls him merciful. And she also understands that under the rule of this God, things are being turned on their head. And she says, "You've scattered the proud and the haughty, and you've looked on me, the servant girl." I don't know about you, but if you know, when I start thinking about that, I think it's kind of a nervous place to be in a place of privilege and wealth. When I start thinking about the responsibilities that are laid on me as a person who occupies that position. Mary understands it. She says, "You've kept your promise to Israel." She saw that promise being fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. Well, you can't form a body of teaching from this story. It's a story. Sidebar on this. Mike just gave me a book about, I don't know, what was it, about 3 weeks ago or something like three, 4 weeks ago. And I just finished it. And it's an Alan Alda book. It's about communication. It's what it's about. But he finishes up, I've made note of it in my brain, talking about the sheer power of story. Not instruction, just story. Just let me tell you a story. And that's one of the powers of this nativity. It's brief, it's spare in its details. But I'd like to suggest that I think that you can infer two ideas from it. And the first has to do with what God is setting in place in his plan for redeeming the world. And I'd like to think of this as God being being an armada of ships sailing from England to France. It is soldiers climbing the cliffs at Normandy. It's the liftoff of Apollo 11. Another visual there. It's the setting sail of a newly christened ship. Think of it not as the mission itself, but the beginning of the mission. That's what the nativity is. It's not the work, but it's the thing that leads to the baptism of Jesus, the facing down of Satan, confronting those who turned faith into religion, and which led to commerce. Part of what makes me sick today about the state of, I guess I have to use the word religion in America today, is that it's commercial. And we even take commercial approaches to selling people on the idea. And it was ultimately this work that Jesus began, ultimately striding into Satan's kingdom and kicking him to the curb, as it were. second thing I think you can infer. The Nativity helps us see in three dimensions what it looks like when we're transformed by it. Like Mary. Mary's a transformed person after this event. She says, "I'm up for whatever you want, O God. I'm up for whatever you want." Don't you love to be around people like that? Who say, "Sign me up. I'm here." I told you about a speech that we went to hear, Bev and I, with some friends a week ago, Thursday night. That's how I'd summarize the guy we were listening to. Is it, "Sign me up. I'm here. I'm willing to put my life and my money behind this thing because I'm so deeply convicted by it." That's Mary. Or it's like Zachariah, her relative, who's left speechless when he finds out that his son, John the Baptist, is going to be born. We get an inkling into what God is about to do with the announcements of angels and astrologers. You know, they say, "We get it. We see what's going on." I think the big danger with Christmas is the hypocrisy that often attends it. My favorite illustration, I've told you this before and you're probably tired of hearing it, but I just think it is just the grandest example of the hypocrisy that I see so often, is of the Christmas parade. We get really agitated when we want it to be called the Christmas parade, not the holiday parade. And never mind that there's really nothing in the parade that would suggest what we claim to think is important. Do you see the hypocrisy of that? I'm not against calling it a Christmas parade. But too often that's what we do with our lives, is we say, "I'm a Christian, but I don't have any life that lines up with that pronouncement." It's like the barista that told me that her most unfavorite day of the week to work is Sunday. That breaks my heart. Or Andrea, who, when she was working at a local restaurant, said, I don't want the Sunday shift because of the way I'm going to be treated." That is hypocrisy. Whatever you want to call it, it's hypocrisy. It's claiming to be something that you're not. And I think what Mary does is she reminds us of the importance of being transformed, of being changed inwardly by the thing that we believe. And if we're not willing to undergo that transformation, then let's call ourselves something else. But certainly not disciples of Jesus. If you ask your children what their greatest excitement is about Christmas, what do you think they would say? I think that's kind of an interesting question. And I hope that tomorrow and the next day that you'll put the brakes on for a moment, just for a moment, and think about what you're doing. And more than just a holiday celebration, what are you doing for a lifetime? Think about that. That's really the more important question. Let's pray. Father, we are deep in the middle of a massive commercial holiday in which people turn their attentions to spending and eating and incredible greed. This season has been associated with commemoration of Jesus' birth. We know the Bible doesn't say much about it. Still, we do not want to confuse or mash up these two ideas. Help us to keep our minds focused on your work alone. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.